Our scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. It says this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
So this is Final Four weekend. Got the national championship tomorrow night. Auburn, a couple of staff members here, Auburn grads, and I'm sure they're not feeling too good today, but we have a Texas Tech grad on staff, and I think Kim is probably pretty excited about this. How did your bracket do? Huh? Yeah, I don't see a whole lot of smiles out there, you know. I didn't do a bracket this year. One of the first times, a long time I was traveling, didn't get a chance to do that. Usually mine's like busted by the second round. It just completely broke, you know. And so it's funny, there's a lot of people put a whole lot of thought. People who don't even follow college basketball put together a bracket, right? And there's all kinds of thoughts and theories about how to do this. Some go with their favorite celebrity and just kind of copy their bracket. Some have some ingenious methods like picking the teams by their favorite mascot. Have you ever heard of folks doing that? Yeah, that's a real scientific way of doing it. And then there's the favorite colors, school colors. Our first years when we did this on staff, we always have a staff bracket here for a little fun. And I remember one young lady thought that the larger the number meant the better the team. Yeah, her bracket was pretty well shot by the first round. So I don't know how you do yours or how you come about it, but it's kind of fun, is it not? It's just a little fun. Pick which team is going to go in which bracket. And one of these days, University of Missouri might actually get to a Final Four. And I keep hoping for that day. I may not live that long. We'll see. And it's good to do that and kind of fun when it comes to this time of year. And that's great with sports, picking winners and losers and strong teams and weak teams and all of that kind of stuff. But when we take that bracket, you know, they call the theories behind that bracketology, you know, how are you going to put together a bracket? When we take that and transfer it over into everyday life, it becomes a little more problematic. When we start putting people in brackets, we start putting groups in brackets, in and out, winners, losers, people we like, people we dislike, groups we like, comfortable with, groups we're not like. And let's be honest, we live in a world where there's a whole lot of brackets. We live in a world where entire groups are put in the out bracket, or depending on where you're at, are on the in bracket. And it's actually goes counter to the very core of the gospel. Today we're continuing a series of messages looking at some of the sayings in the New Testament called the In Christ sayings. There's over 170 of these. Looking at some of the more significant ones, talking about being in Christ and what that means, and before and after, there's this dramatic change. We started by looking at 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, they're new creations. The old is gone. There's a distinct before and after to a person who comes to faith in Christ. And that is so true with our passage today. As we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Because here, Paul says this, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one, but in Christ Jesus." Twice we're going to get one of these in Christ sayings in this passage. And that goes right against this notion of putting together brackets and putting people in brackets. Speaking of that, let me ask you, where would you put a young Palestinian man? What bracket would you put him in? I would imagine for many of you, many of us, first word that came to your mind was terrorist. This past a month, we went on a trip to Israel, and one of the highlights was we broke our group into groups of four, went to Bethlehem, and ate dinner at the homes of Palestinian Christians. Now, Palestinian Christians, they get it from both sides. You see, they're Palestinian, so the Israelis don't like them. They're Christians, so the Palestinian Arabs don't particularly care for them. And so they get persecuted from both ends. And we went to dinner with just lovely family, mom and dad, and the one son was there. I have three kids, daughters at school in the United States. And the woman, the dad didn't know much English. He didn't do much talking. The woman did all the talking, though I kind of think she usually does most of the talking. And she was just delightful, and she was talking about her life and her faith. She had just gone to a course in Cairo, Egypt, to learn how to share Jesus with Muslims. And just a real dynamic faith. And two of her sons were there. One of them came out, and we met him. And she said, rest of the world won't see my sons in a real positive light. They're Palestinian males. And we met them and saw them and heard their stories. And like parents here, they have dreams and hopes for their kids. No different than us. They love Jesus. So how utterly destructive it is when we put folks like that in a category, in a bracket, and kind of write them off. The gospel should change all of that for us. So we want to look at this powerful passage in Galatians chapter 3. Because here Paul is saying that the power that unites us in Christ is greater than any force that would seek to separate us. The power that unites us in Christ is the most powerful thing of all. And it is a uniting thing, a transformative thing. And so in this passage that we're going to look at, this paragraph, I think Paul is telling us a couple things. First of all, he's saying that we come to Christ on equal terms. That every human being comes to faith in comes to Jesus Christ on the very same terms. And so he says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, there's our other phrase, our first in Christ saying in this passage. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. How does someone become a child of God? Through faith, Paul says. It's the only way. It's the only door. It's the only front door. There's no side door. There's no way of earning it. There's no way of being good enough for it, because none of us are. We are all in desperate need of God's grace, and he gives that to us, and we come into a relationship with God through faith, and faith alone. And think about that. Because of that, you become a son or a daughter of God Most High. Isn't it a pretty prestigious thing to be a prince or a princess? To have your mom or dad be royalty, a king or queen. Friends, you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. There is no greater prestige. There's no higher status than that in all of the world and all of the universe. And here's the thing, it was given to you as a gift. So how different is that from the rest of the marks of status that are given to us? If you have a degree and a title in front of your name or letters after your name, probably got that because you worked really hard for that. You merited that. We live in a world of merit. Or maybe you got to your place in the world because of connections. You knew the right people who helped you along the way. Or maybe through some other means, you got to where you are today. And that's how it is. It's kind of a competitive thing. Right? It's beating out the other person. It's having enough. It's having more than somebody else. And sometimes that leads us to do things that are even unethical. Have you followed some of the college bribery scandals that have been in the news lately? Celebrities paying big bucks to get their kids into schools that they weren't academically qualified to get into, but they paid a little money, sometimes a lot of money. One celebrity gave $6.5 million for their child to get into a university. I think give them the $6.5 million and let them invest it and skip school, you know? I digress. Anyway, they got there because of special privilege. But here, not with God's kingdom. You don't get into God's kingdom because of special privilege, because you knew somebody who knew somebody. You don't get into God's kingdom because you had enough money, or you had enough smarts, you had enough looks. You get into God's kingdom the way everybody gets into God's kingdom, and that is at the foot of the cross, which is level ground. You are son or daughter through faith. And excludes boasting. That's why Paul goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. What? So that no one can boast. No one can boast about their status as a son or daughter of God. Because we're all brought in the same way. He goes on to say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We have one baptism. Going back to Ephesians, I'll read some more there. He says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so there's a oneness about us because we all come to faith. We come to Christ on equal terms. We're all there because of the gift of God. So it stands to reason that Paul will say what he says next, that if we come to Christ on equal terms, then it is also true that we live in Christ on equal terms. And so that's why he goes on. It's just logical. It's a logical next step when he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If we come in the same way, and it's by faith, it's a gift, and that so therefore we live in Christ as equals. We're brought in this way as equals, we remain equals. So now let me say, when we look at this passage, let me say first what Paul is not saying when he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. He's not saying that human identity is irrelevant. No, God made us with our unique personalities, with our accents and skin color and backgrounds and gifts and abilities and all of those things. And there's a whole wide variety of those things in this room, and it's a beautiful thing. God created that. Human being in Christ is not absorption. You know, Eastern religions teach that the goal is to somehow to be absorbed, to lose all aspects of personhood and to lose all desire and lose all of who you are and kind of be absorbed into this great thing of God and you lose yourself. Christianity never teaches that. In fact, that when you come to Christ, you become more of who God made you to be. That you remain, your unique personality continues. You see that in the New Testament books. You see the personalities of the writers. You certainly see Paul's personality come through in Galatians. And I love it. I think it was the genius of God that we don't have just one biography of Jesus' life. What do we have? We have four, and they're told by four different authors who give us four different perspectives, and their personalities come through in each of the writings. And I love that. Their personalities are not obliterated because they come to know Jesus. They're accentuated and they're sanctified and they're made even better. What is he saying here when he's saying that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female? He's saying that those things don't matter anymore. Yes, they're there. But in terms of rank, in terms of bracketing, they don't matter anymore. They cease to be something that divides us and makes us more important than somebody else. And so in Christ, the walls that separate us, the bracketing that goes on in our world, gets removed. In Ephesians, he talks about the walls of hostility to divided Jews and Gentiles from one another and how they came crashing down in Christ. So Paul states it so clearly here. In fact, some believe that Paul is referencing a prayer that he undoubtedly learned and prayed when he was a young Jewish boy and then as a Pharisee himself. There was a prayer. It's an ancient Jewish prayer that young boys were taught to pray. You want to hear it? Here's the prayer that they would pray in the morning. From the Jewish prayer book, blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. You want me to say that again so you can write it down, take notes, guys? Huh? No, you better not, right? Now, the intent, okay, it was not in the Bible, that was a Jewish prayer book. The intent was gratitude that they, as men, got to go into the temple because Gentiles were excluded from the temple, as were slaves and women. But do you see how a prayer like that could begin to warp your understanding of people? And how it could make you even begin to think that, well, I'm better than Gentiles and slaves and women. And I think Paul takes that prayer on in this passage. And so that's why he says, there is neither Jew. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Those distinctions don't matter anymore. God bless you. You sneeze in church, somebody should say God bless you for crying out loud. Okay, so that doesn't matter anymore. And so Paul says it here, but he thinks this is so important that he says it a slightly different way in Colossians. Look over Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says here, and well, he talks about the new creation, how we're new creations in Christ. He says here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. He adds barbarian and Scythian as different categories, a cultural thing. He's saying there, cultural realities don't matter anymore. Yes, you're still barbarian or Scythian. You're still, you know, whatever your background is, English, French, German, whatever it may be. But that doesn't mean that you're less than or more than. In Christ, these things don't matter. Now, let's go back to that. If we could put that back on the screen. This comes from the Revised Standard Version. We'll go back to Colossians. Is that possible? Yeah. This is from Revised. Here it says, here there cannot be. That's a pretty strong statement. What's it saying? Where you find this sort of tribalism that pits one group against another, or racism, pitting one class against another, he says Christ cannot be part of that because Christ makes us one. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God is a unifying spirit, not one that creates divisions. And so things change in Christ. Now, I want to look at that from the Message. Eugene Peterson put it so well in the Message translation. I want to read start with verse 9 of Colossians 3. It says here, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. How about that? Designer clothes, huh? All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Paul and the other New Testament writers said there are properly only two brackets, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And the attitude of those who are in Christ towards those who are not in Christ is to be one of love and winsomeness and graciousness so that those who are not in Christ might come into a relationship with Christ. All of the other brackets, all of the other divisions, all of the other things that separate us from one another are not of Christ and do not belong and are not of the Spirit of Christ. And yet, you know, I'd like to say that we get this right all the time. We have a great track record in the Church of Jesus. And yet sometimes the church can perpetuate these divisions. Sometimes the church can draw attention to them and help groups stay apart. And I'm so sorry to say that. You know, the church is not a perfect place. It's not a perfect institution. It's made up of people, so therefore it's not perfect. And the reality is we bring with us, every one of us has been converted out of the world. And we bring with us worldly things, worldly mindsets. We bring with us thoughts and attitudes and actions from our old life. Now, the Bible speaks of the world in two different ways, one positive, one negative. The world as the people of the world, that's a good thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And then John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Wait a minute, God loved the world, but he says, don't love the world. There's different things. You're talking about the people of the world. God loves the people of the world. But the world as identified as that part of the world that is in rebellion against God, that is at war with God, that is not submitted to God. That's the world. He says, don't love that part of the world. And the reality is we all bring some worldliness with us because that's where we lived. We pick up the attitudes, we pick up the habits, we pick up the behaviors. In Romans 12, 2, it says this, and I love the J.B. Phillips translation. It's the best, I think. I love this translation, this verse. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. What does the world do when it comes to groups? It pits them against one another. Have you heard of class warfare? Politicians are really good at exploiting class warfare, right? You're going to get the rich upset with the poor, and the poor upset with the rich, and the middle class upset with the poor, and the middle class upset with the rich. And politicians, unfortunately, some do, not all. Some exploit this. We live in a world where the color of your skin puts you into different groups, where your ethnicity or what side of town you came from. And that's the world from which we come out of. And so, you see, all of this is a spiritual formation issue, friends. How you see groups and how you see other people. We can allow the world to continue to impact us, to continue to mold us and to shape us, or we can say, no, I'm not going to let the world squeeze me into its mold. I want to live out this reality that is the new reality in Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, where these things don't matter anymore. And I love it when folks stand up against that, because you see, things like racism, things like bracketing of people are a direct assault of the core of the gospel. It assaults the very core of the gospel that says that we all come to the cross, we all come to Christ on equal terms, and we live in Christ on equal terms. There aren't some more equal than others. We're all equal in Christ. Like I said, sometimes the church hasn't got it right. Sometimes it does. Recently, you know, Bob Tuttle came and spoke, and you know, he's my mentor, Brett's mentor, and has been a tremendous influence in my life. He's also a hero of mine. One of the sermons, and he kind of went three different directions in his sermons, if you were here, you know, three different sermons. That's just how Bob is. Can't keep him on task. But anyway, he shared that he got beat up by some members of a church who were in the KKK. Because he went to the South in the early 60s, and it was segregated. He called for the church being integrated. He didn't say it in a sermon, but he told me, he said he had so many burning crosses planted in his front yard at night that he stopped filling in the holes after a while. Meant to intimidate him and scare his wife. Bob's a hero to me. And he continued to love those folks. He continued to show them Jesus. I think of Billy Graham. Back in the 60s, it was 50s, when he had his first major crusade in the South. He went out to the tent where they were going to have this, and he noticed there were ropes that were put up. And the ropes were to keep black people in one part of the tent. And Billy Graham himself went into the tent and took the ropes down and said, not in my meetings. My meetings will be integrated. And I love that. And I thank God for those who have stood up to this through the years. You see, friends, I want you to see Galatians 3:28 was a radical, world-altering statement in the first century. Did you know there would have been a strong emotion and contentiousness on all three things that Paul says here? Neither Jew nor Greek? Are you kidding me? Read the book of Acts and how the church struggled with this tension between the Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Slave or free? Slavery was universally accepted in the first century and widely practiced. And Paul comes against that here. Male or female? Females were considered property of their husbands. This was radical, life-changing, altering kinds of stuff here. And it's meant to do this. And I think we've come a long way, certainly from the first century. And I think there's been amazing progress, but I also think we still have some ways to go. But this teaching in Galatians 3:28 really just emanates from the very teaching of Jesus and how he taught this and how he lived his life. Let's just focus on male and female for a second. Jesus had this radical approach towards women. None of the 12 disciples were female. That would have been absolutely scandalous, and Jesus would have been rejected just kind of out of the chute had he done that. But in the broader group of disciples, there were a lot of women. In fact, the Bible tells us the women were the ones who paid the bills. Did you know that? Their generosity. How do you think Jesus and those 12 guys ate? Do you think they ate a lot of food? I bet they did eat a lot of food. How do you think they pay their bills? Said the women ministry. They were disciples. Mary was a disciple. She sat at the Lord's feet. And that's one of the reasons why Martha got so upset with her, because she was kind of stepping out of her place, and Jesus said, leave her alone. When we were in Israel, we went to Magdala, which is where Mary of Magdala came from, Mary Magdalene. And the Catholic Church has built this beautiful chapel there. And when you walk in, there's this rotunda, and it's dedicated to the women in Jesus' ministry, since Mary of Magdala. And there's this rotunda, and there's 8 marble pillars. It's beautiful. And on 7 of the pillars are the names of women in Jesus' ministry, significant women like Mary, his mother, like Mary of Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, Joanna, Martha, Mary. And there's one pillar that's blank, no names on it. They said, that's for the women who impacted you, who influenced you in your spiritual journey and in your growth as a disciple. And I love that. And I love that about the ministry of Jesus. You see, this is why in the Methodist Church, we believe that women can serve in any leadership capacity, can have any gift, can be a pastor, teaching pastor, teach because of God. If the Holy Spirit chooses to give a woman the teaching gift, she should use that teaching gift. If God has given a woman the leadership gift, she uses that leadership gift, because in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Now, that can be a contentious thing, and I have friends who might disagree with me on this, and there are other verses in the New Testament that seem to suggest otherwise, but I would say that when you look more deeply upon those verses, you'll see that that's not what Paul intended at all. That in fact, sometimes there are specific situations that Paul was dealing with in a very specific church. But here, this, friends, this statement is a foundational theological statement that is applicable in all situations when he says there is neither male nor female. This is a foundational statement. And so we come to Christ on equal terms. We live in Christ on equal terms. So how are we doing? How are you doing with this? Like I said, we all come into the church. We come into a relationship with Christ out of the world, in a deeply divided world that looks at groups and, you know, puts them in brackets. How's your spiritual transformation going on? Is your mind being renewed when it comes to this? I think if we're all honest, we have some traces of the world in us that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to renew, wants to remove, wants to transform, so that we more accurately reflect the mind of Christ when it comes to things such as this. And when we see it, oh, it's so beautiful. In January, 3 of us had the opportunity to go to London to take part of an Alpha conference there at the church where Alpha began, Holy Trinity Brompton Church. It's an Anglican church right in the heart of London. It's now the largest Anglican church in all of England. And just amazing ministry that's going on there. And it's in London, which is one of the most diverse cities you'll ever see. And this church is one of the most diverse churches you'll ever see. And when I went to worship with them that morning, I was overcome with emotion, because it was like there were people from every continent and skin color and background. And it was such a beautiful thing. And so when the church gets this right, it is so God-honoring. The power that unites us in Christ is greater than the forces that divide us, because we come to Christ on equal terms and we live in Christ on equal terms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is changing us and transforming us and renewing our minds. And so, Lord, may we determine not to let the world squeeze us into its own mold. But may we see groups and may we see people as you see them. And may, just as the ground is level at the foot of the cross, may the ground be level in our church, in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and do your transforming, renewing work in our minds, purging out worldliness where it exists and replacing it with a new perspective in Christ. And thank you that we are in Christ, and that in Christ everything changes. The old is gone, the new has come. And for this we thank you and praise you, and may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in our lives, in our church, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.